Okay. Review of last week. We only really talked about one verse last week. We read a few verses, but we parked on one verse, one sentence of instruction that Joseph gave his brothers. Anybody remember what it was? Don't argue along the way. And we talked about that, looked at that two different ways. One was just a plain reading of the text. What did it mean? And what? How did it apply to us? What it meant was don't argue along the way. Joseph knew his brothers needed to hear that because he knew their tendency was to argue along the way. So, and how does that apply to us? It tells us that we don't need to argue along the way through our life with, I'm thinking more specifically of other denominations. We don't need to be arguing with the Baptists or the Wesleyans or Methodists or anybody else. We need to be encouraging the body of Christ and not arguing along the way. The second way to look at that verse was the prophetic reading of it, that Joseph represents Jesus, that they had an encounter with Joseph as we have encounters with Jesus through our salvation. And then as Joseph turned around and sent them on their way, Jesus turns around and sends us on our way as we travel through life. It's a picture of Jesus saying to us, get along with each other as you go through life. And I'm pushing you back into the world. You can't just stay here in church all the time. You've got to get out there and rub shoulders with the world. And that's kind of the prophetic way that I would look at that verse. So, by the way, we kind of did that in a classroom participation kind of thing, and it worked out good. I think you guys did really good. You jumped right in, and I'd kind of like to do that again this week. There's another verse that I'd like to look at this week that I could use your help, your classroom participation on. So we're going to pick up in verse 25 of chapter Genesis chapter 45. I don't know if we've got the overheads. No, we don't have the overheads today. So we're going to do it the old-fashioned way. Either Bibles you brought or Bibles in front of you. Genesis chapter 45, verse 25, which starts out this way. So they went up out of Egypt. These are the brothers, of course. And came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, and they told him, Joseph is still alive. This was the good news, by the way, that Joseph had told his brothers to share with the father, just as Jesus tells us to share the good news that Jesus is alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt. And then it says, Jacob was stunned. And I understand why he would be stunned. It had been 13 years that Jacob had thought Joseph was dead. And right out of the blue, not only are they coming back with food, but he hears this unexpected good news that Joseph is alive. We had something happen this week that kind of reminds me of this kind of a shocker. You know that we've had all of these remains of the Korean soldiers return to the United States this past week. Just imagine for a second if when these coffins were unloaded off the plane, an old man walked off the plane too in his 1950s style military outfit. And somebody, this didn't happen, I don't want to start rumors, but imagine that this happened for a moment. Imagine the shock that would ripple across the whole country and the disbelief of somebody who came back alive, who was released maybe at this time. It's that kind of shock that we would all experience. What a wonderful thing that would, you know, have been to experience. But the shock nature of it is what I'm talking about. That's the kind of feeling that Jacob had, that you would feel if a live person walked off that plane. Because he was, in his mind, he knew that Joseph would die. He had dealt with it a long time ago. He might have even had some kind of a little, you know, burial plot out in the backyard or something where he would, you know, think of Joseph as being buried there. So he's totally shocked. But it says, verse 27, when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, let me stop there for just a second. When he told them everything Joseph had said to them, we know a couple things Joseph said to them already. He said, go back, tell my dad what you've seen. Tell him about me. Tell him that I'm ruler of all of Egypt. But there's one question that I would have loved to have been there during that conversation. When he says they told him everything Joseph had said to them. The questions and answers that went back and forth between Jacob and the brothers, I would have loved to have heard the questions, because there's only one pathway these questions can go down, if you think about it. And it would go something like this. Joseph's alive. He's in Egypt. He's ruler of all Egypt. Here's the question. Well, how did that happen? Well, he was in the prison for a while, and then, you know, Potiphar's house for a while. He was in prison, and then he interpreted some dreams and blah, 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 and he became... Well, how did he get into prison? Can't you hear this? I mean, this is an obvious question that Jacob, I would want to know as a dad. How did he get into prison? Well, he got into prison because of Potiphar and his wife. And he was falsely accused of, you know, messing around with a wife. Well, how did he get into Potiphar's house? Well, he was sold to Potiphar on a slave block. Well, how did he get on the slave block? Could you just see these kind of questions happening? I'm sure that they're there. Well, he some Ishmaelites sold him to some Ishmaelites did. Well, how did they get in the hands of the Ishmaelites? Well, you see where this is heading. The question that I would love to know is, did Jacob ever find out that his brothers deceived him? I mean, Jacob's going to say, he's going to hold up the rope. I still have the bloodstained jacket. You told me he was dead. I believe it. Where did this blood come from? If this isn't Joseph's blood, was this ever approached? The Bible is totally silent. Doesn't say. So I don't know. But I think there's a reason that the Bible is silent about it. And that reason, I believe, is because it is a picture, like we talked about a few weeks ago, it's the picture of the forgiveness of the sins that the brothers did. Remember, Joseph dealt with their sin in one verse. He said, God did it for a reason, and it was bigger than you guys, and God knew what he was doing, and he forgave them, and he didn't talk about it anymore. Other than maybe, this is just speculation, maybe he talked to them and gave them some pointers on how to mention this to dad. Maybe, I don't know. It doesn't say. The Bible is silent about it. But I would have loved to have been there to hear this conversation, how it would have unfolded. Because you can't help but believe that it went something like that way. So they told him everything Joseph had said to them. And when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, and the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go to see him before I die. So, Jacob is reinvigorated. He, for such a long period of time, he had accepted that Joseph was dead, and that was part of his life. And he said for all these years, Joseph is dead. And now he is confronted with the fact that Joseph is still alive. And he has a hard time accepting it, as it says. He can't accept it. I think there's a lesson there for us in our lives. I think that we too can believe lies for such a long period of time in our life that when the truth hits us in the face, we have a hard time accepting the truth. Because we've been living with lies in our lives. She said, you say, well, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the fact that Satan is in the business of whispering lies in our ears. And we hear these lies, and we hear them over and over and over again. And we start to believe they're true. We went to a movie last night. You know what quote I'm thinking of? Adolf Hitler in the movie says to his minister of communication, I guess, whatever, if you tell a lie, a big enough lie, and you tell it long enough, eventually people will believe it's true. And that is the strategy of Satan. He tells us lies, whispers things in our ears, and we hear it over and over again, and we tend to start believing it's true, just as over a period of 13 years, Jacob believed that Joseph was true. And then when Joseph is found out, he's told that, no, it's not true. Here's the truth. Joseph is alive. He says, I don't believe it. I can't believe it. So here's where the classroom participation takes place. I would like you to help me and tell me different things that Satan can whisper in our ears that over time we can start believing them and having a negative impact on our life. So that's what I'm throwing out to you. What comes to mind? What kind of things does Satan say that are lies to us? I'm sorry?
You're not good enough to do that.
You're not good enough to do that. That's very good. It could be maybe a job or a challenge or a physical feat or a spiritual feat. You're not worthy of doing that. That's a good one. Now,
I think sometimes he warps our memories.
He warps our memories?
Yeah. He whispers something long enough that it changes the memory that we have. Good or bad.
Ooh. I hadn't thought of that.
It can change because our memories are faulty anyway.
Right.
He can help that
well, along those lines, God does amazing things in our life, and he can try to get us to forget those things. Things that we can fall back on. Let's say something as big as the parting of the Red Sea. I mean, that was huge. But yet, Satan was able somehow or another to get the Hebrews to forget about that. And within a very short period of time, they're making these golden calves. Here's the calves that saved you, they said. So now, before we get into to too many more of those, we want to balance out the lies that Satan tells us with the truth that's in the Bible. So let's take Joanne's first. You're not good enough. What does the Bible say? What is the truth in the Bible? When Satan says you're not good enough, what does the scripture say?
Exactly. Philippians, right? I can do all things. Christ is strengthened me. You're not good enough? Well, you don't have to be good enough. God's good enough.
Okay, so that's a good one. Now, Jim's was, he can warp your memories.
Before you go to that, you think about not being good enough.
Yeah.
Is that what Satan is whispering, that you're not good enough, is an absolute truth. Half truth.
Yeah, that's true. Well, the truth is we're not good enough without the help of Jesus, is
right.
What you're saying.
He leaves that part out.
But yeah, he leaves that part off. Very good. Okay, excellent. Now let's go to yours. God, Satan whispers or warps, makes you forget things, warps your memory. What does the scripture say about that? Anybody have a verse, Bible verse that comes to mind? You don't have to quote it verbatim or anything. You can paraphrase it, or you don't have to know where it's at or anything. What's in the past is in the past? Okay. I'm looking for some kind of scriptural reference. I mean, I'm searching for it as you are. But it seems to me there's something somewhere. Somebody can help me out with it. You have a spirit of the sound mind. Does that ring a bell with anybody? You know, I don't know exactly where it's at. God has given us a spirit of a sound mind, I believe. Anyway. Okay. What else does God whisper, or Satan whisper in our ears as a lie?
viewpoint of other people or other occurrences. You can give us a false interpretation.
Jim says, our viewpoint of other people, Satan can give us a false impression, such as, I'm better than them, that kind of thing.
It could be that you just...
Or judging.
You judge them by the way they look.
Yep. Did I tell you my story of judging somebody? I've probably told you. I'll make it real quick. But I was in Sarasota driving down Fruitville Road, and this most beautiful Corvette I've ever seen in my life pulls up beside me. I mean, this thing's decked out. And there's a black guy driving the Corvette next to me. And he's got his window down. Did I tell you the story? Okay. And I looked at him and I thought, you're probably a pimp. I mean, that's what I'm telling you what I thought, okay? Yeah. And I just looked at him, and he turned, and he looked me right in the eyes. And I said, oh, my goodness, that's Michael Jordan. It was Michael Jordan. Hey, how you doing? Oh, but boy, did God convict me of that. You know, judging just based, you know, on the appearance of the car and stuff. But anyway, there's my little story. Okay, so what's a scripture? Good scripture for that. When we look at others and judge them. Judge not, lest you be judged, right? That's a good one. That's the truth. What else? Anybody else have anything come to mind? What kind of lies does Satan whisper to us?
Oh, you go ahead and do it. Everybody else does it.
Okay. That would be maybe...
You're being gossip or something.
Okay. Yeah. Go ahead and do it. Everybody else is doing it. I'm trying to put that in a word. That's kind of like giving up, isn't it? Giving up your morals.
Absolutely.
Okay, there you go. Conformity, following the crowd. That's something that is a very, what's the word? Happens a little bit at a time.
Gradual.
Creeps into your life. Things that we allow today that we wouldn't have allowed 10 years ago. Right? That's a big one. That's the one that I think Satan uses. He can gradually, the drip, drip, drip of allowing us to be desensitized to the sin that's in the world. What's the scripture say about that? Excellent. Where is that? That's in Ephesians, isn't it? Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So that's a good one. Okay. What else? Anything else come to mind?
Jesus
doesn't love you. That's a great one. How many times do we think, oh, Jesus loves us as a group? I don't think he really cares that much about me personally. I mean, don't you feel that way sometimes? Don't you feel kind of like you're not one of his favorite kids? You're just kind of out there? I think I felt that way at times. What does the scripture say about that? It's a lot of scriptures. He made a song out of it, didn't we? Yeah.
My mom used to love to say, Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite.
Yeah.
Created in his image. I think one of the things that I was asking for study this week was the Lord's Prayer. And as Jesus described to his disciples, the Lord was asked a lot of times, how should we pray?
Right.
And he had different explanations for it. It wasn't always this, but he said, Our Father. And I spent several days just on Our Father. He just said, My Father.
Right.
He said, Our Father. And once you, if you can ever get your head around that.
That personalizes it.
Well, you know, a lot of men I deal with have father issues. I've had father issues.
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of Satan will say or try to show you that you have no father, and you must give it to your earthly father.
Mm-hmm. And I wish to hand you the mic because I don't know if we'll be able to remember repeat all that, but Bob is saying that the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, to stop and meditate on that, in case you're going to say anything else there, that we, if we meditate on that, it personalizes the love that God has for us as his children individually. Anything else you wanted to?
No, not really. It's just that, you know, I tend to read scripture out of a devotional mindset, but if I'm not careful, I'm just reading the words, and so I have to take it a little bit deeper. And if I can somehow unwrap the fact that through Christ I'm justified in God the same way as Jesus Christ, so I'm now,
that makes you real special.
Now I'm his child.
Right.
So when I go to him, if I go to him in boldness when I pray, if I go to him in sorrow, if I'm praying for you or praying for a sick brother, then I can pray to him like I'm talking to my father. Dad, I need you. It's not, well, just please remember my sick brother.
Right.
If I could ever get my head around that completely, I think that's what Jesus was. That's why Jesus told the disciples to tarry in the upper room. I'm going to send a comforter, and that comforter is going to indwell you with the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit's not to flop around and run around and talk in other tongues. There are gifts of the Spirit that are involved in that. But what he's telling you is that you'll come to an understanding of my power, that you'll understand who my Father is because he's your Father.
Right.
And once you understand that, the gates of hell won't prevail against you.
And there's another, I thought of another verse too. I don't know the context of it, but it's talking about when you come to God in prayer, you call him Abba, Father. Abba is Daddy. It doesn't get no more personal than that. So that's what the truth is when we hear, I am not loved, or Jesus doesn't care for me personally. He says, you call me Daddy. I do love you. I do care for you personally. We have a kind of a running joke in our house. I've mentioned it before, but it happens about once a month. Me and Karen will be maybe sitting out on the deck and there's nothing going on, nothing to do. And all of a sudden she'll say, I don't have a friend in the world. And she says that because there's nothing going on. And she interprets that as that nobody likes her. And I say, well, you know, what am I? Chopped liver? You know, I thought we were pretty good friends. And we have a good laugh out of it. But that's something that kind of, it's a lie that floats around in the back of her head just deep enough for her to say that. You know, there is something behind that, that Satan would like her to think that, would like her to think that she doesn't have a friend in the world. And it's certainly not true. I don't know if there's any Bible verses that say that you have friends all over the place, but we know it's true. Anybody else? Can anybody else think of anything, lies that Satan likes to use that we can?
I'm stupid or I'm a mess. I always say I'm a mess. I'm such a mess.
Karen says I'm stupid and I'm a mess. I'm a failure, basically, in some sense of the word. And how about a Bible verse for that? Anything come to mind? I'm thinking of the verse that says we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. A conqueror is not a failure. It's just the opposite. We are designed in God's will with his help to be conquerors, not to be failures.
The scripture in 1 Peter 2, we talked about it in Sunday school, says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
Let me tell you a specific lie that I know about that Satan used. I don't think I've ever shared this with you. I have a little sister, Ruthie, who was here a few weeks ago. I think most of you at least know who she is. Back when she was in her late 20s, 29 plus, I got a call that Ruthie was in the hospital. And she was very serious condition. I needed to get down to see her. So Karen and I went down to the hospital to see her. So going in to see her, talked to the doctor, what's wrong with her? He said, she's dying. She probably won't go another day or two. I said, well, what's her problem? What's she dying from? He says, we don't know. All we know is that her body's shutting down. We don't know why it's shutting down. We don't know if she's got a disease. We don't know if she's got a heart problem. We don't know anything. She's dying. So Karen and I went in to talk to her, and she didn't look good. She looked really bad. And I said, what's going on? She said, I'm dying. And she says, I'm not going to make it till whatever day it was. It was, say, Wednesday, let's say. And she said, I won't be here by Friday. I said, how do you know that? And she said, I've known it ever since I was a little girl. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, remember, a friend of mine used to have a Ouija board when I was a little girl. She said, a couple of us girls, we'd play with this Ouija board all the time. And she said, that thing would just move all over the place, you know, on the board, giving messages. And she said, everybody accused me of moving the, whatever you call that thing, the little triangle thing. She said, I wasn't moving it. And she said, I got a message on that Ouija board one day that I was going to die the day I turned 30 years old. And she said, I turned 30 on Friday. And she said, I'm going to die on Friday. And I said, is that what this is all about? Is that why you're in the hospital? She said, yes. Well, I couldn't believe it, that it had gone that far. And Ruthie had always had this connection to the spiritual world. Not always in a positive way. She attracted the spiritual world. I've got other stories I can't tell you right now. But anyway, at this point in time, she was dying, and I recognized that all this was a lie that Satan had whispered in her ear. You're going to die when you're 30. That's a pretty specific lie. And she believed it. She, ever since she was a little girl, she was probably, I don't know, 8 or 9 years old when she got this message. And she never told me about it, but she had kept this message inside of her all this time. And as she got close to 30, she started believing it was true, and her body actually started shutting down. So I said, Ruthie, you are believing a lie. I said, this Ouija stuff, which we knew that was from Satan, I said, you have received a message that is a lie, and Satan's trying to carry it out. I said, all you have to do is just reject the message, and it will go away, because the power of Jesus, I forgot what Bible verses I quoted her. I said, but you know, Jesus created Lucifer. They're not on the comparable levels. One is the creator and one is the creation. I said, who do you think has more power, the creator or the creation? I said, Jesus has a whole lot more power than Satan. Satan's the one whispering this in your ear. I said, all you have to do is reject it. Claim the blood of Jesus Christ. Break this curse that you've been allowed yourself to be under. And I said, this is over with. You'll get up and walk out of here. So Karen and I prayed for her, and she did it. She, you know, went through the whatever, however, I've forgotten exactly how I said it to her. But next day, she's out of the hospital. Everything's fine. And I said, let's go have a birthday party. This is a, talk about a great birthday party. We need to celebrate your 30th year birthday party, because now you don't have to think about this anymore. It's over. You know, you're past 30, you realize that the whole thing that he told you was a lie, and you're no longer a prisoner to fear and to, you know, what you fear he might do to you. Well, it was a big turning point in her life. And I thought about that as I thought about Jacob here, you know, believing this lie for such a long time. And he did. And we tend to do the same things. We tend to believe we're not worthy of the love of God. Jesus doesn't really care about us. We are failures. We always lose things. We always forget things. We always mess up. Those are the kind of lies that Satan would love to beat us down with. But as we've talked about, the scriptures tell us that's not so. You are victorious in Christ Jesus. So let me go just a little bit further and then we'll close. It says, so Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father. So, the wagons are loaded. He's heading for Egypt. And this is a picture. When he stops to offer these sacrifices, this is a picture of Jacob seeking the will of God in this decision to move to Egypt. I mean, he's leaving the promised land. So I'm thinking he gets up to the border and he wants to make sure he's doing the right thing. Am I doing the right thing by leaving here? So, you know, he builds the altar, he offers the sacrifices to God. So, I think the parallel to us is that when we have a big decision to make, what should we do about this or that situation? Should we take this new job? Should we move, literally, as Jacob was doing? Should we do all this? We don't always get the answer up front. And this is, Jacob didn't get the answer up front. Notice that the prayer that he made to God, asking, am I doing the right thing, was prayed after he had already started on his way to Egypt. He's right at the border of the country in Beersheba. He's already started, and yet he's asking God, God, am I doing the right thing? That's a good pattern for us, because we don't always hear from God what the next step is, or what the final, I should say, what the final destination is. We might hear, here's a good step to take, but we don't know what the final destination is. We kind of find out as we go along, and I think that's what's going on in Jacob's life here. And I have a great story to tell you along those lines about God opening doors and then just kind of taking one step at a time and blessing the events that come afterwards, and looking for doors to be opened, looking for doors to be closed, a good story that goes along that time, but I don't have time to tell it. So we will start up with a story next week. It is a wonderful story, just happened fairly recently, and it's, I think, a good example of what we're seeing in Jacob's life here, where he's looking to make sure he's following the will of God. But we'll pick up there next week. We're running out of time. Thank you for your participation once again. I think it's good to hear. It's, for me, it's good to hear from you guys, to hear your perspective on things, because I don't always need to be the one talking. But let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for once again, allowing us to open your word and to see how relevant all of these passages are to us today. Everything cycles over and over again, and we can learn so much from things that we see that have already happened in Scripture. And we learned today, Lord, that just as Jacob had believed a lie for such a long time, we have a tendency to believe lies too. And that you are the giver of truth, and that all we need to do is to claim the truth that is in your scripture, to confront the lies that Satan whispers to us. So I pray, Lord, that anybody that's listening to me now that has believed a lie in their life for a long period of time will realize that that is just an attempt that Satan is using to destroy our effectiveness and to shipwreck our faith in you, and that we will cast down these lies and pick up the word of God and quote scripture and quote truth to ourselves and believe, as Jacob believed, that there is truth and that Joseph is alive and that you are alive and that you love us and you have a grand plan for our lives. And we pray these things, Lord, in the sweet name of Jesus. Amen.